Philippians chapter number 1, if you would, please. Philippians chapter number 1. I knew when we started the series in Philippians a couple of weeks ago that this series, at least for the summer, would be somewhat choppy. Preached a message, and then last week evangelistic service, and then this week, and then next week's VBS, and then we'll have a week, and then we have family camp coming not too far here, but I felt like the Lord wanted us to go ahead and start it anyway. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. I realize that we are stopping in the middle of a sentence, and we're just going to barely touch on verses 3 and 4 at the end of the message, and a couple weeks, Lord willing, we'll get that whole verse here. But the title of the message this morning, The Overflow of the Heart. You ever overflowed a cup, maybe pouring a Coke or something, and you get down there and, you know, right before it overflows there a little bit, or maybe the gravy on the edge of the bowl, you know, you kind of do it, and as long as you're not double dipping, that's okay, right? My grandfather, when he was alive, just believed that kids ought to eat off table food. And it didn't matter what their age was. And it didn't matter what the mama said, because he was Pawpaw. So he was feeding Sarah gravy and mashed potatoes. I don't know how old she was. She was little. My wife was about had to fit, but it's Pawpaw. What are you going to say to him, right? And it's his house, too, you know. Those overflows sometimes, man. Those are really good. Jimmy Watson, in his prayer letter recently, said he was at a pastor's fellowship. And when you'd ask how they were doing, and they would say, drinking from the saucer, meant the overflow of the life. Charles Spurgeon said, when the heart is full of joy, it always allows its joy to escape. It is like the fountain in the marketplace. Whenever it is full, it runs away in streams. And so as soon as it ceased to overflow, ye may be quite sure that it has ceased to be full. The only full heart is the overflowing heart. We could chew on that statement alone this morning. That's some good stuff. Paul, as he opens this book of Philippians, more than anything else, is just responding to an overflow of his heart. The book of Philippians, as we said, is a unique book in that Paul isn't necessarily dealing with any controversy. He's not necessarily defending his apostleship. It's just kind of that love epistle, if you will, just what he thinks of the Philippians and the joy that's there in his heart. And of course, we realize when he's writing this from prison, that takes on a whole new aspect of what the apostle Paul is doing. David said that his cup runneth over. He was referring to what God has done for him so much that it's just an overflow. So what is overflowing from your life this morning? Like, well, I'm barren. Then barrenness is overflowing from your life. And this morning, I'd like for us to see this simple thought. My life must overflow with God as I invest in others. My life must overflow with God as I invest in others. Father, we're thankful that we get to gather here this morning. We know that this group is who you wanted to be here this morning for a particular purpose. And so I pray that you'd help us as we open this text, that you help us to be faithful to it, that you help us to communicate the passions of our heart. May you be exalted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First, I'd look to look at this morning, the servant. Paul says, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't use the word for deacon here in the Greek language. He rather used the word for a bond slave. The lowest form of a servant, that which has no rights of their own. The word gives the idea that one who gives of himself to another's will, whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing the cause among men, devoted to another to be disregarded of its own interest. Paul says, I am the bond slave of Jesus Christ. I have no will of my own. I have no ambitions of my own. I am wholeheartedly and completely Christ. Really, no better description could be written of the Apostle Paul, could it? I mean, everywhere we turn, what we know both from Bible and from history, the Apostle Paul was totally consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. It mattered not where you put him. He was going to talk about Christ. Put him in jail, he's going to talk about Christ. Put him in a synagogue, he was going to talk about Christ. Put him by the riverside, he was going to talk about Christ. Put him on a road somewhere walking, he was going to talk about Christ. Put him on a ship, he was going to be talking about Christ. Put him on a ship in the middle of a storm where the ship's breaking up, and guess who he's talking about? He's talking about Christ. Put him on the island where barbarians are, where snakes are coming out and biting you. What's he talking about? Christ. His life was consumed with that message. He uses this term a couple of other times in the book of Romans. He starts, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. John Phillips says, he was the Lord's property, entirely at his disposal. Paul was a man whose will had been mastered, whose heart was engaged, and whose mind was enslaved to Jesus Christ. Wow. Oh, that our life would be characteristic of that. Are you a servant this morning? We could say it this way. Whose servant are you this morning? Because you are someone's servant. You're either serving self and thereby ultimately serving the devil, or you're going to serve Christ. And what a cruel master self is, ultimately. Do you disregard your own interest for the interest of others, and particularly for the interest of the cause of Christ? Are we looking for ways to serve? Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. So we see first off the servant, but number two, we see the student. Paul and Timotheus. Timothy was quite an interesting young man. Paul invested his life in others. You cannot read the New Testament without seeing that. Almost every time you see the Apostle Paul in Scripture, he is with someone else. Very few times is he alone. And if he is, he's saying, I was waiting for someone to come, or I just sent someone else and you come quickly to me. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard, he's writing to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The idea was that, Timothy, I want you to take the things that I've communicated to you, and I want you to find faithful men who's going to be able to communicate it, and then they're going to pass it on to other faithful men, and that generation should continue. Timothy seemed to be special to Paul, though Paul had many people. Matter of fact, if you want to see Paul's attitude towards people, just read Romans chapter 16 alone. It is loaded with names of impacts in the ministry, people that Paul had an impact on and those that impacted his life. But Timothy seemed to have a little bit of a special thing with Paul. We don't know exactly how old Timothy was, but some believe he was a young teenager when the Apostle Paul found him. He's mentioned with Paul in 6-7, if you count Hebrews, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, of the books, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Philemon, Colossians, and Philippians. He's mentioned six different times in the book of Acts as he traveled with the Apostle Paul in various circumstances. He has two complete books written to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, says unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. It's a true and affectionate, sincere term for this young man. Paul put him in some unbelievable situations. Timothy pastored churches when he was a young man. Matter of fact, Paul says to him in the books of Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Some believe he was a late teenager when he began to pastor churches. And he didn't pastor easy churches. He pastored churches with difficulties behind them. What an incredible young man he is. Do you have a Paul that is invested in your life? Have you thanked them for it lately? This week, as I was studying this, I stopped my message preparation and wrote a note to Pastor Charette. He's been a Paul to me. Investment in my life has been incredible. I can't even imagine the person that I would be without his influence. And I wanted him to know that. I wrote him a note personally. Now you all know that. You ought to thank the people who's invested in your life. If you say, nobody's invested in my life, you're not opening your eyes. Nobody's here by their own self. People have invested in you. People have invested in you. Do you have a Timothy in which you're currently investing? Everyone should have a Paul, and everyone should have a Timothy. So the process will continue. That's the idea, that it will always be moving along. In Pastor Charette and I's relationship, he's the Paul and I'm the Timothy. The guys that I'm hoping to influence, that I'm their Paul and they're my Timothy, and on down the road it goes. It just keeps continuing, and that's what God intended, the student, Timotheus. Let's see number three here, the saints. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The saints. Number one, we see the general saints here. He's talking to the church at large, if you will, the church that made up that which at Philippi. The word saint simply means a consecrated one or a holy thing. A holy thing. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Holy people. Paul calls you saints. You're not saints because of what you did. You're saints because of who you know. There's a big difference. And God calls us that. And what a blessed privilege that is. Do you act like a saint? A most holy thing? Now, probably no one's referred to you lately as a saint, unless it was being sarcastic, perhaps. Maybe your parents, you know, we don't have a whole lot of children in here, but maybe your parents say, what, are you acting like a saint today? You know, the little ding, like I didn't do anything wrong type thing. But the truth is, it means the most holy thing. That's what we're supposed to be acting like. We're supposed to be holy. God's called us to holiness. Why? Because He is holy. We're to be His image bearers. For those of us in Christ, that is what we are, whether we believe it or not. We must act like it. So we see the saints, the general saints, but then he says, number two, the guiding saints. Those are the bishops and deacons, those men that God has set up as the leadership of the church. The word bishop here is the word overseer. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this morning, but notice that he says the bishops, plural, for the church at Philippi. This is not the only time the Word of God refers to multiple pastors, which was the term we use. There's five different words used for a pastor in the Word of God. This is one of them, the overseer. It's not unusual to find multiple elders, bishops, overseers, pastors in a church. He mentions it here. He talks about to the elders of the church at Ephesus. In Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, there are multiple men represented there, with James appearing to be the senior pastor, if you want to use that term. So I don't think it's inappropriate for us to, for instance, have Pastor Caleb and Pastor Brubaker and Pastor Charette and so forth serving with us here. That was something that the New Testament talked about, I think, very clearly. But the second thing he mentions here is the deacons, the dinakianos, the people who care for the poor, discharges the money, serves as a waiter. They're the men who take the load off of the pastor in, if you will, without making that office seem this way, the mundane things, the serving the tables and those kinds of things, so that the pastor can give himself to prayer and the study of the Word. That was the purpose of that load being taken off of him. But I want you to notice that as Paul pens this book, he doesn't just pin it to the saints that are at Philippi as if a normal church member is the only one. And I say normal church member because you're normal and we're not. That's what I'm saying, not the other way around. As if you're the only one that needs the Word of God. Because any time those in leadership believe they're beyond the need of the Word of God, they're in trouble. This week I was reading an article. This guy did a survey of 346, I believe it was 346 pastors who had fallen into moral sin. Almost all of them had things in common. One of those was they stopped spending personal time in God's Word. Every one of them. Can I tell you those that I've dealt with who have fallen in that? That has also been the case. They stopped spending personal time with God. That's true for all of us. But no one is quote unquote high enough or good enough to not need daily cleansing from this book. Every one of us need it. God has placed leaders in the church to help shepherd and care for it. How do you respond to them? I'm not preaching that this morning because I think you've not responded well, but can I tell you, you have an obligation to respond to the leadership that God's placed over you. Not the leadership should not be dictatorial, and I hope that we don't give any indication of that. But as we present the Word of God, you're supposed to respond to that. And if not, then you're not doing your job. My job is to spend time in the Word. By the way, personally, I need to respond to the Word as well. So the saints. Number four, we see the salutation. Paul opens many of his books this way, but don't miss it. Because it's rich. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens first off with the word grace. He loves that term. Paul uses it a lot. I didn't take the time to go through every book of the Bible that he wrote, but in Romans alone, Paul uses the word grace 24 times. He loves the word, and for good reason. He'll end this book, the book of Philippians, with the word grace as well. Philippians 4 and verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's two types of grace that the Word of God talks about. Don't miss this morning. It's encapsulated in one particular text of Scripture. First off, we have saving grace, or what we would call beginning grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You do not get saved without the grace of God. Can't happen. There's saving grace. But then there is sanctifying grace, or what we would call growing grace or living grace. In the same text, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I've said often, but I want to repeat it because it's so important. God doesn't just give us saving grace, and then you can live your life how you want to. Grace doesn't mean I have the freedom to do whatever I want. Grace means I have the freedom to no longer sin. I don't have to be servant to sin anymore because of the grace of God in my life. But the same grace that teaches me salvation is the same grace that asked me to live soberly, to live righteously, to live godly, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It's the same grace. It's not a different grace. So be careful that you don't get caught up in the idea that, hey, we're living under grace. We can do whatever we want. No. That's not the true grace of God that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about. Matter of fact, if you look at the word and break it down, you could make this statement. This is how I put it. Without grace, you cannot have joy. Without grace, you cannot have pleasure. You cannot have delight. You cannot have sweetness. You cannot have loveliness. You cannot grow in faith and knowledge and affection. You cannot exercise the virtues God expects of you. Folks, we need the grace of God every day. Every day. Every moment. Every second. The grace of God. So Paul says, grace be unto you. And then he uses the word peace. The word peace. The tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's the peace of God. In other words, I know where my salvation is. I know it's found in Christ. And because my salvation is secure, nothing else matters. Come what may. The peace of God. Come what may. What an incredible, incredible thing that is. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God's peace, which others cannot logically figure out, doesn't make sense to them, will guard your emotions, will guard your will guard your thought processes. Now, it doesn't mean that the peace of God means I'm not going to grieve, or that I'm not going to be upset, if you will, but I'm not going to grieve as the world grieves, with no hope. Nothing wrong with grieving. Nothing wrong with wondering, okay, God, I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen. But not letting that dominate us, but letting it guard our emotions, guard our will, guard our thought processes. The peace of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule, to umpire, to decide, to determine, to direct, to control. Get the idea? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful. So God, I'm going to let the peace of God control everything. I'm going to let the peace of God direct everything. I'm going to let the peace of God make the decisions. I'm going to let the peace of God be the determining factor in my life. In a world of turmoil, we desperately need the peace of God, don't we? Man, just look around us. I said Wednesday night, the headlines this week were depressing. It's incredible. Tonight we're going to be addressing an important subject in our dysfunctional family series. But originally I told you that tonight would be on discernment, the danger of the lack of discernment. I spent hours on that message this week, and I'm still not ready. It is an enormous subject. Matter of fact, part of the reason why I'm waiting to start it is because it's going to be at least a two-part sermon. Because you don't want me to preach everything I've got already, all right? I have no notes, just scripture and a little bit of notes about the scripture, and I'm at 5 pages. Okay, so you're already thinking, hello, that's way too much information. That's what I was thinking too. But as I worked through that passage this week, worked through multiple passages that week, some of the headlines picked up on me. Discernment, and I'll give you just a little bit of insight, is being able to detect between evil and right. What's wrong, what's right. And not just be able to detect it, but allow it to impact your lives. One of the headlines this week was, presidential candidate Hillary Clinton said the most influential book in her life was the Bible. Now, can I tell you something? The way she's lived her life, I'm not being her judge, I'm just telling you, the way she's outwardly lived her life doesn't reflect the biblical principles. There's a disconnect between that. And there were other things this week, and it's like, in this world, what a crazy world we're living in. Just read the headline of another article. Estranged daughter marrying her father. Really? Crazy stuff. But that's where the world's headed. And we need the peace of God. We need the peace of God. So we see the salutation. Sometimes we get to a book in the Bible and we just read over those things. Grace be unto you and peace from our Lord Jesus. It's like, whoa, stop. Those are really important things. Number five, the source. That is, who is giving the grace and peace? You awake out there this morning? Does that matter? Yes, it matters. The person who gives a promise, does it matter who that person is? It matters a lot. I've heard some people say this, look, no matter what, in a day or so, Daddy will be back. Can I tell you something? You can't guarantee that. You have no idea what the next 24 hours are going to hold. Now, you may plan to be back, but you don't always control all that. You don't know what's happening in your body. You don't know what someone else is going to do. You might get in a car wreck. There's all kinds of things could happen. You can't keep that promise. Can't do it. But I'm going to tell you something. Grace and peace comes from Him. That makes a huge difference. If the world were promising peace, well, that'd be one thing. Do you remember the mantra that came about as a result of World War II? What was it? Anybody know? The war that ends all wars. 5 years later, we were in Korea. 36,000 Americans died. 10 years later, we were in Vietnam. 42,000 Americans died. And we haven't had peace right yet. Can I give you a little hint? It ain't coming until the Prince of Peace steps on this earth. That's when it's going to come. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 15 and verse 5. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written them more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because the grace that is given to me of God. 1 Corinthians verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 15 and verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God. God is the giver of grace and peace, and He is the only one who can give and keep those things. If you treat someone with grace, God gave you the ability to do that. If you have peace in the midst of a difficulty, God's the one that gave you that. What a precious truth that is. But lastly this morning, we see the supplication. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Again, I said this is in the middle of a sentence. We'll come back and pick up these two verses again along with the rest of the sentence here, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. But just a couple of things here, kind of as an introduction to that message, if you will. Number one, Paul talks about remembrance here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Remembrance is a good thing sometimes. It can be a bad thing. You can remember what happened at such and such a location or whatever, and it's like, I don't necessarily want to remember that. But have you ever had a really, really sweet time? Maybe you got a family reunion together, and I know some of you are thinking, well, that would not be a sweet time. I got other things to think about, all right? Whatever it may be, just a time when you really had a special time, and, And you look back on that with remembrance. The Apostle Paul is remembering this church and some of the things. By the way, not all the memories of the Apostle Paul's beginning in Philippi would have been pleasant, would they? He was beaten, chained, put in stocks. It didn't impact his joy, by the way, because remember, he's just given the overflow of his life. But I'm sure that wasn't a wonderful experience. It's not like Paul walked in going, I cannot wait to be beaten tonight. Well, we don't respond that way. So it wasn't all pleasant, but the impact of the gospel was. Lydia by the riverside and the Philippian jailer and his entire house. And Paul leaves a small church there. And he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. What a precious time we had together. Just as a little side note, I think that's something that people who are not a part of a local church miss. They miss the sweet fellowship that you can have together. They miss the opportunities for us to share in burdens, yes, but to share in victories. 13, 14 ladies showed up yesterday or something like that, working on sewing dresses for Ethiopia. I would imagine there was some laughing going on yesterday. That's because I know some of the ladies that showed up. Sweet time, fellowship. By the way, the world doesn't understand that. We can be working on a project together and sweating and all that kind of stuff and building a building. But it's a sweet time. It's the remembrance that Paul had of this church. But number two, we see the request always in every prayer of mine for you, making request. Would you want the Apostle Paul praying for you? Wow. Look at some of the prayers that he talks about and the richness of his prayers. What does it mean to you when someone comes to you and says, hey, how's such and such doing? I've been praying for that. It's like, wow, you remembered that. Thank you for that. These people, as who knows what all they're going through, the Apostle Paul says, always in every prayer of mine, I make mention of you. I make a request for you. I'm praying for you. What a wonderful truth. And then lastly, we see rejoicing. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. With joy. Not every circumstance is going to be joyful necessarily, but we can respond in joy to it. How do people pray for you? Do they make requests for you, and is that a joyful thing? Do they have a remembrance of you that's a sweet thing? Or do they pray for you that your stubborn heart will be changed, or whatever it may be? Don't have anybody in mind, by the way. Do they rejoice as they think about you? But I can't wait to get back with that person. I'm sure you have been with people and you think, you know what? Every time I get around that person, I walk away with my chin dragging the ground. You know, they're the kind of person, it wouldn't matter what's going on, they bring a wet blanket to the party, right? You've met those kind of people. You're like, well, am I one of those people? Well, when you walk in a room and everybody starts running, you might be. Don't be that way. Rejoicing. Is your life overflowing with service for others? Paul's was. Is your life overflowing with grace? Is your life overflowing with peace? Is your life overflowing with holiness? Is your life overflowing with rejoicing as you think of others, as others think of you? You will teach from the overflow of your life. Whatever is overflowing, you're going to teach that. You are constantly teaching people. And whatever's spilling out of you is what you're teaching. I want my life to be so full of God, as the preacher said, that when someone bumps into me, he comes out. What a wonderful truth. Paul's writing, you just get that idea, don't you? The history of his life in the book of Acts, you just get that idea. Doesn't matter where you're going, what you're doing. When you came in contact with the Apostle Paul, God spilled out on you. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just trying to say that's the way Paul lived his life. Oh, may we do the same. The overflow of your life. Father, this is not natural for us. It's not something that we do because it just comes natural to us. It's something that we must have indwelling of you so that we can overflow the goodness of God. Lord, you remember our frame. You know that we're but dust. But Lord, we want the world. We want our Christian brothers and sisters. We want just maybe brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't know and we come in contact with, or perhaps our neighbor or worker, whoever. We want them to see Jesus in us. We want it to just be an overflow of our life. May our life be dominated by grace, by the peace of God. May we be investing our lives in others as Paul did and as he communicated to Timothy that he should do. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be your bondmen. That in itself is a privilege. We love you. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Can I ask you, what's the overflow of your life? What's spilling out of you this morning? You say, well, Pastor, I'm going through some tough situations right now. I understand that. I'm not trying to make light of what you're going through by any means, but have you been beaten? Now you're strapped in the bottom of a prison with your hands and ankles in chains awaiting potential execution because the Apostle Paul sang the house down in that circumstance. See, our circumstances really don't matter when we have the overflow of God. I'm not going to re-preach the message this morning, but you'd say, Pastor, there's something specific that the Spirit of God said right there. That's it. I'm not being a student, maybe, or I'm not allowing the peace of God to rule my heart, or maybe it's I'm not allowing the grace of God to dominate me. The truth is, day by day, I don't think about God's grace in my life, or whatever it may be. God's spoken to me specifically this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. God speaking to your heart this morning? Father, may you work in hearts as only the Spirit of God can work. You know exactly what area needs to be touched on. And so I pray that you'd meet the need this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books this morning and sing 100.